Pastor Ed Taylor says, be careful who you hang out with.
It's clear that Sodom rubbed off on Lot. He thought like they thought. He acted like they acted. And now he does what they did. And this is what happened. You hang out with sinners, you're going to start acting like them. You're going to start talking out. And what I mean by that is not that you pull yourself away from interacting with a sinful world. I mean, you go into the parties, you start doing drugs, you start hanging out in those places. You will become like them. They will not become like you. The Bible teaches that.
This is amazing grace.
Okay, see if this sounds familiar. You decide to swim in the ocean and your family stays behind, soaking in the rays in their beach chairs. After 15 minutes or so, you look for your family and notice how far you have drifted from them without even realizing it. Today on Abounding Grace, we'll hear about the slow and determined drift toward sin that happened in Lot's life that would end up wrecking his life. It was a series of rather small decisions that would lead to big consequences later on down the road. Let's make sure that doesn't happen to us. Here's Pastor Ed Taylor in Genesis chapter 19.
You know, the strange thing about Lot, the ironic thing biblically, is that he really did love God. He really did. The Bible describes him as a righteous man. That the irony of it all is like, Lot is not the kind of guy that we would describe as righteous. But the way we would describe him is he is a righteous man who's chosen a backslidden life. And that's where he's at, sitting at the gates. This is his city. These are his people. But I want you to contrast Lot, who the world has invaded his heart, and he's swallowed in hook, line, and sinker. I want you just for a moment to contrast that, as the Bible does, with Abraham. In James chapter 2, verse 23, again, you have Abraham and Lot, but in James 2:23, the Bible says, the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And then it says in verse 24, and he was called the friend of God. I don't want you to miss that. Abraham is the friend of God, but right now, Lot is the friend of the world. There is a contrast. You can either be called a friend of the world or a friend of God, but you're not going to get both. They're not going to come together. I think it's a great title to have that you're a friend of God. And it's not a great title to be a friend of the world. The world will eat you up and destroy you and use you. Lot loved the world. He loved the parties. He loved the politics. He loved the power. He loved the prestige because he chose for himself. You want to choose for yourself, you'll go the same path. When you choose for yourself, it's the same path. You can do it as a believer. Many of us did it before we got saved. It's painful nonetheless. The Bible says that the world is anti-Christ. It has nothing for us. And we could have regular testimony nights as we do from time to time. And those are wonderful and great of what God's doing in your life. But we could also have, and even put it out on the radio, put it out on social media and say, we're going to have a special testimony night, but we only want to hear from people that were believers that got beat up in the world from their backslidden ways. The place would be full. We would have plenty of testimonies. Some of you would be in line to share that. You go, yeah, I know. I went that pathway. I made those choices, but I'm back. And we say, yes, and amen. Welcome back. And anyone that's not back yet, listening to me right now, kind of listening from a distance, the Father's calling you home. And we will welcome you and help you and point you in the right direction. And we will pray for you and we will pray for God's mercy. Like, God, if it was just 50, if it was just 40, if it was just 10, just 2, Lord, show mercy on even just 2. Well, I want you to, we skipped over verse 3, or we didn't mention it, but I want to get there. In verse 3, notice when they said they wanted to sleep in the city square, what does Lot say? He insisted strongly. Well, he insisted strongly that they come in the house. Because in the house would be more safe than be in the open square. Why? Because Lot knew his city. He wasn't afraid for them staying in the open square because of idleness. And he wasn't afraid of them staying in the open square because of abundance. He wasn't afraid or concerned in insisting, get in my house for the night and then leave very quickly because of their haughtiness. He knew that the city was filled with sexual perversity and abominations. He knew it and still wouldn't evacuate and still wouldn't leave. You can just jot that down. I have a little note here from a Bible study long ago. Lot knew. And can I just say, church, some of you know, and you still won't make the change. You could say that on the banner of your life. You know. You don't need a pastor. You don't need mom telling you. You know. And with that knowledge, God would have you to make the right decision because you know. You're not in ignorance. You know. Just like Lot here. Verse 4 now. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally. And so Lot went out to them through the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, please, my brethren, do not do so. What does your Bible say? Wickedly. Again, don't let anyone drop the Ezekiel passage on you and pause at the right place. Ezekiel was describing the prelude to where they are. They both go. They complement one another. They don't contradict each other. And Lot knew that they wanted to do great sexual damage. They wanted to rape these visitors. They wanted to rape them. Now, in the NIV, translates Genesis 19:5, they called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we may have sex with them. That's Sodom. That's what we're dealing with. If you had any doubts to the corruptness of this city, this section shatters all those notions. And it says that they came from every quarter. The city was filled with perversity. It wasn't just a few people here and there. This was the city. The sin and perversion had so corrupted that even the young ones were involved, and the city leaders like Lot. Again, a reminder for us as parents and grandparents, maybe even great-grandparents, that the Bible is very clear that we're to train our children in the way that they should go. And when they are old, they won't depart from it. Proverbs 22:6. The word train literally means to dedicate or to consecrate. It can also have the meaning of teach. We might use the Bible word disciple. A disciple is a learner. So when you disciple someone, you teach them the ways of Jesus so they can follow him. It has the idea of preparation, of teaching and leading them, both in word and in deed. It's important. Why? Because Lot's kids, at whatever age they are, Lot's kids were watching dad. Lot's kids were watching dad. He was modeling for them what it was to backslide. Again, for a context of the 21st century, there wasn't one life when you are headed to church or to a church event, and then a whole other life when you're nowhere near the property. There isn't a life where you come home and you just spill out just venomous gossip and lies and you just stuff your talk. Like you are, you could say that in order to fulfill Proverbs 22, you just have to walk the walk. Not perfect, because they need to also see mistakes, because they're making mistakes. They need to see in their parents that we make mistakes too, but they also need to have it modeled how you handle your mistakes, how you handle sin, how you visibly demonstrate to them what it means to repent. And one of the ways to do that is to have family prayer time where you are praying together out loud, talking to God. There's no model or, no specific language to use. But when you find yourself praying, you go, God, please forgive me because I yelled at my boss today. You don't have to stop the prayer and say, okay, son, this is it. This is how, you're just living your Christian life. You don't need to make a big Bible study out of it. But you're honest before God in front of your kids. Or if their kids are little or whatever size they might be. But I remember the first time I ever did this, never modeled for me in my life. Not because my memory might not be what it needs to be, and I might be wrong. I'll find that out because my parents have gone home to be with the Lord, so they're waiting in heaven right now. I did do it, but I don't remember. It wasn't modeled for me, but I remember the first time. It would be the first of many with my son and my next son and my daughter to get down on my knees and look my son in the eye and literally ask a kid to forgive me for what I said or what I did. I was listening to a Bible study, and the pastor said that you should apologize to your kids when you fail them, and so I did. And it was a lot to follow. But it also honored my son, my kids, my boys, and my daughter. It honored them of the human beings they are, created in the image of God. They're not subhuman. They're not almost human. They are loved by God as much as you are. And it's important that we model these things so that they see the successes and the failures, and they see what it looks like to live a life. It's not simply going to work that you preach at your kids. It's not going to work. They will shut you down and shut you off. In the early days, when the kids are young, they will do what you tell them to do, mostly because you're a giant to them, and they're just little guys. Like, okay, I'll do it. But eventually things change, especially if you're disrespectful towards your kids. If you harm your kids with your mouth or with your hands, if you're verbally abusive, if you're physically abusive, like you must repent. Children are to be loved and trained up in the admonition of the Lord, not to be abused in any way. That's not okay. And maybe it wasn't modeled for you in the home. Maybe you were modeled and you grew up into an abusive home and you know the damage because you live with it. You're still hurt and traumatized. And you know, there's this false Bible doctrine about generational curses, which people can actually hide behind. Well, you know, it's just a generational curse. No, it's actually your generation's sin because you're the one sinning. It's not your mom's fault that you're sinning against your kids or your grand. It's your fault that you can repent from and change. It's not a generational curse. It might be a generational habit that was handed down to you. And I know we're spending some time on this and you wonder, well, where is this? You need to read ahead. Read ahead in this chapter and the next and see the wreckage that comes from Lot's family. This is serious stuff. And at any time, he could have changed. He could have repented, but it just got worse and worse, handed down into his daughters, as we'll study. It got worse and worse. And Sodom just took resident in this family. And in this, and this is where we'll wind down today, but in this, we see in this section a clear denunciation of the sin of homosexuality in all its forms. I know that they keep creating more and more and more, and we don't need to list all of them in all of them forms. The Bible says that all sexual relations outside of marriage, and marriage is clearly defined, one man, one woman, one lifetime, that's God's ideal. All sexual relations outside of marriage is sin. This is not a bigoted, narrow-minded, hateful view. It is God's design for his creation. It is God's design for you and for me. Many times in the Bible, the sexual sin of homosexuality is condemned, as is fornication, as is adultery. And by the way, judging from just observationally, anecdotally, the sins of adultery, fornication, and internet pornography far outweigh the sin of homosexuality in the church and in the world today. Far outweigh it. But one particular sin gets a lot of attention because of agendas and people pushing it, and they get a lot of attention. But let me tell you something. I could speak about that sin week after week after week, and it wouldn't hit anybody in many hearts. But fornication and adultery, every week. Every week, whether physically or in the mind. Sexual sin will wreck your life. And who are we to stand in a position of some kind of superiority over one particular sin or the other? We just need to pray for the mercy and the grace of God to help rescue people from sin. That's our heart's desire. It's not hateful and bigoted to tell someone the truth. But at the same time, church, let's learn how to tell the truth in love. Let's learn how to value humans as we speak about truth. I know it's not politically correct, but our desire no longer is politically correct because that's always shifting. We never really want to be politically correct. We desire to be biblically correct. But to be biblically correct, not just in a wooden way where we quoting verses and condemning people, but biblically correct with the heart and the love and grace of Jesus. He was able to do it, and he dwells in us by the Holy Spirit. Lot tries to stop this, and it doesn't work. Look at where Lot is. Lot is so far gone. Look at verse 8. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, that you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since there is a reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. Are you convinced yet of what sexual sin will do to you? How it'll wreck your head and your thinking? It's almost like a verse that needs no commentary. Here are my daughters. Like, what has happened to you, Lot? What happened? What are you thinking? I mean, is he half-hearted here? Is he less than half-hearted? I don't know. But man, he's gone. That's why within the church, our church, any church, men, we need to be men of God for the lots that are around us. It may not be this dramatic, but we need to help. Strong men need to help the weak men. Coming alongside, character, integrity. We need to help one another. We hear some weird thing from a guy, we need to learn how to come along. Hey, Lot, nah, bro. You're out of your mind, man. That is not the way of the Lord. And even stepping in to protect the innocent, the ones that we'd be taking advantage of. I couldn't think of any stronger words that could be recorded, so I wrote in my notes, Lot is downright disgusting right now. That's about as far as I can go with the language. And I can only put it in the backdrop of my family. I love my family, and I will protect my family at all costs, especially my wife and my daughter, at all costs, including my own life. I would lay down my life for my kids and my wife in a heartbeat. I would do whatever it takes. If somebody intrudes in my house, nah, not today. I would do whatever it takes. I don't know. The old Ed would come back. I'm not sure. I haven't seen him in a long time. But I am, you know, I'm not the best believer in the room either, but I'm not Lot. And I hope you can say the same thing. I may not be the perfect example of everything that I need to be and what God's doing in my life, but I can look you in the eye and say, I'm not Lot. I'm the exact opposite of Lot here. And that's what I commend to you, men and women. We know that women weren't held in high regard in the first century or in the biblical times. We get that. But God has never demeaned a woman. Man may do that, but that's not God's heart. That is not the way God intended from the beginning. Eve is the prototypical woman created in the image of God to be a companion, to be cared for, to be covered, to be taken care of, period. And this is sin, sin, and worse sin. It's clear that Sodom rubbed off on Lot. He thought like they thought. He acted like they acted, and now he does what they did. And this is what happened. You hang out with sinners, you're going to start acting like them. You're going to start talking out. And what I mean by that is not that you pull yourself away from interacting with a sinful world. I mean, you go into the parties, you start doing drugs, you start hanging out in those places. You will become like them. They will not become like you. The Bible teaches that. The Bible warns us not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. The Bible says that evil company corrupts good habits. And I know there's that desire because we want to reach the lost. They're like, well, you know, I want to reach the lost. But when you're hanging out, they're going to change you. You're not going to change them. It would be the equivalent. I've done this illustration many times. Come on up, brother. Come on up. So I stand here. I hope you guys can see. You can't see it on the radio, but it would be the similar here. I'm a believer, and I'm going to reach my neighbor. I'm going to go hang out with my friends, and I'm going to pull him up. Ugh. Not going to happen. He's not moving. But if he wanted to pull me down, don't do it. Don't do it, but kind of do it, but don't do it. It's not going to take much. All he has to do is yank on me. Thank you. All he has to, hello. Don't leave me hanging. Don't leave me hanging, bro. There you go. It doesn't take much for him to pull me down. And imagine 3, 4, 5 of them all be, come on up to my level. Come up to the level of Christ. Come up. I'm going to go hang out with you because I'm going to win you to Christ. No, it's seconds before I'm down. And maybe never bring him up. That's not to say we don't have a heart for the lost. We do. We have to be wise. It's a wisdom decision. And God will give you the wisdom. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways. And what? He will direct your paths. He will show you how to reach that group. But I'm telling you, evil company corrupts good habits, and you have Lot as an example. One more thing. If you choose to compromise with sexual sin or perversion of any kind, in the end, it will always turn on you and destroy you. Here are his friends, his co-workers, his fellow city dwellers. And when the chips are down, notice, they say in verse 9, stand back. And they said, this one came to sojourn and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we'll deal worse with you than with them. Now they've threatened to rape Lot. They turn on him very, very fast. Isn't that what happened with the prodigal son? It's exactly what happened. His friends were around while he had the money. When the money was gone, so were his so-called friends. And he was left feeding pigs. And they turn on him so quickly. The men, verse 10, reached out their hands, pulled Lot into the house with them, and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. And the men told Lot, have you anyone else here? Verse 12, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, whoever you have in the city, take them out. For we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his son-in-law who had married his daughters and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. And check it out. This is his testimony with his sons-in-law. His sons-in-law thought he was joking. They didn't even take him serious. Come on, man. Seriously? And this is where we're going to end. Because sin caused him to lose all his credibility. We'll get to the rest next time. But what a contrast. Contrast to Abraham, a contrast to Noah. These guys laugh at Lot. Where Noah, they follow him into the ark. Whatever you say, he was a preacher of righteousness.
This is Abounding Grace with our Bible teacher and pastor, Ed Taylor. Want to hear this again or share it with someone? Just go online to aboundinggraceradio.com or listen through the Calvary Church app. You can search for Ed Taylor to download that today. Look for our podcast on Spotify, Apple Podcasts, and Stitcher. And today we are excited to tell you about a book written by Andrew Murray on the subject of humility. Of course, there was no one more humble than our Lord Jesus. He modeled it so beautifully for us. And now he calls us to follow in his footsteps. Andrew Murray takes the reader on a journey toward holiness and humility in this excellent book. And we want to get it into your hands today when you support Abounding Grace with a gift of $25 or more. Call 877-30-GRACE, or you can order it online at calvaryco.store. Thank you for remembering us in your prayers and giving to the Lord. Your gift, whatever the size, will serve to help us reach thousands with the message of Christ. Reach us toll-free at 877-30-GRACE. If you'd just like to make a donation and you're not interested in the pick of the month, you can go online to aboundinggraceradio.com. Please connect with us through social media. We're on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and YouTube. There's a link to each at AboundingGraceRadio.com. We've got another study in Genesis to look forward to tomorrow on Abounding Grace with Pastor Ed Taylor. May God richly bless you with His abounding grace.
This is amazing grace.
Abounding Grace is brought to you by Calvary Church, Colorado, here in Aurora.